أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 38. يوم يقوم الروح والملائكة صفا لا يتكلمون إلا من أذن له الرحمن وقال صوابا. On the day when the angels and the spirits stand arrayed, they speak not saving him whom the beneficence allows and who speaks right. That is the day of truth. ذلك اليوم الحق فمن شاء اتخذ إلى ربه مآبا. So whosoever will should seek recourse unto his Lord. These are the ending verses of this chapter, Surah An-Naba. And after mention of the eventuality of the different groups of people who would end in misery or end in bliss, there is a description of a day when all these things would start to happen, and that's the day when the angels and the spirits stand arrayed. They speak not saving him who the beneficent allows and who speaks right. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ صَفًّا. There are several very, very difficult issues that should be explained about this verse. I will try my best to tackle them, but because of my limited knowledge and the limited concepts that we have to tackle these very difficult issues, we just leave it as a discussion, not as a conclusion of what the meaning of this verse might be. The first question here is, what does it mean that Ruh and the angels stand? يوم يقوم الروح والملائكة. يوم يقوم الروح والملائكة صفا. The day when the angels and the ruh stand in lines. صفا. Now, about صفا, we have this concept of صف or line or queue mentioned in other verses of the Quran about the angels. Well, first of all, Allah describes them وَالصَّافَّاتِ صَفَّا فَالزَّاجِرَاتِ زَجْرًا فَالتَّالِيَاتِ ذِكْرًا. Those, I swear by those angels who stand in line. Also, when there's a quotation from the angels themselves, when they describe their position towards the Lord, they say وَإِنَّا لَنَحْنُ الصَّافُّونَ وَإِنَّا لَنَحْنُ الْمُصَبِّحُونَ. We really stand in line and start praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, that meaning we understand in Surah Saffat, وَالصَّافَّاتِ صَفًّا فَالزَّاجِرَاتِ زَجْرًا. It means, I swear by the angels who stand in line to drive away any evil which might come on the way of revelation, فَالزَّاجِرَاتِ زَجْرًا فَالتَّالِيَاتِ ذِكْرًا. And those who then bring the revelation down and recite it to the Prophet, that's the meaning of saf there, or line. In other verse which says وَإِنَّا لَنَحْنُ الصَّافُونَ وَإِنَّا لَنَحْنُ الْمُصَبِّحُونَ, it means we, like you, stand in lines for prayer and you praise your Lord. We stand in lines for prayer and you praise our Lord, but of course according to our own world, not according to your world. However, here the concept of line or saf should be different. Now, about human beings also, we have in Surah Kahf that they are exposed to their Lord in saf or in line. وَأُرَضُوا عَلَىٰ رَبِّكَ صَفًّا. They come to your Lord in lines, in saf. Now, here saf or line should denote something like ranks. They come to your Lord in ranks, human beings. وَأُرَضُوا عَلَىٰ رَبِّكَ صَفًّا لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَا كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. you have come to us the way we created you in the first place. Here, of course, this Saf denotes ranks of people who go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here it should have the same meaning. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ صَفَّى. It means that the angels stand according to their ranks before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the ruh. Of course, ruh is mentioned as singular. So, safa should go back to the angels, or ruh in itself is one rank, and the angels have several ranks that they stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Fajr also we have, kalla, إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكَّاً دَكَّا. It's not the way you think. When the earth is pounded severely, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. And your Lord appears, and the angels in rank, صَفًّا صَفًّا, one rank after another rank, وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ. And on that day, the Jahannam is brought forth, يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَ. On that day, human being would be reminded, but what is benefit of that being reminded on that day. Now, so يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ صَفًّا, here denotes to the rank of the angels, probably. This is how the angels stand before the Lord in ranks. One rank for the ruh, and then different ranks for the angels. Now, the difficult question is about this standing. What does it mean, they stand? It might denote respect, that when Allah manifests Himself, as in Surah Fajr, we have وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ, one of the most difficult verses of the Quran to explain, that your Lord shall come. And of course, depending what inclination we have towards explanation and interpretation of the Quran, we might say this is completely figurative. And جَاءَ رَبُّكَ means جَاءَ أَمْرُ رَبُّكَ or جَاءَ عَذَابُ رَبُّكَ. The azab of your Lord will come, the command of your Lord will come, as different exegetes have explained. Or we might say, no, that means your Lord will come in the sense that He will manifest Himself to everyone on the Day of Judgment in a way that everyone feels His presence. And then the angels will come in rank, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا. So when that happens, when your Lord manifests Himself, then all the ruh and angels will stand in respect for His coming, so to speak. When we say coming, it doesn't mean that He moved from one place to another place. It means that He manifests Himself in the sense that, as if you think about it, you think that the Lord has come. Just like we are sitting in this room now, if suddenly all of us feel the presence of the Lord, who is around, of course, who is available now, but we don't feel His presence. If suddenly we feel His presence, we feel that God has come. This might mean the same meaning as is mentioned in Surah Fajr, that وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. Your Lord will come and the angels in ranks. So one meaning of يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ صَفًّا means the manifestation of the Lord is in a way on that day, that suddenly all angels and ruh stand in respect because of that huge manifestation, enormous manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day. One other meaning of this might mean the same thing as it means about human beings. أَلَا يَظُنُّ in Surah Mutaffifun, we have أَلَا يَظُنُّ أُولَٰئِكَ أَنَّهُمْ مَغْوُثُونَ. This is about those who give less than what they should give in transaction to people. وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا اكْتَالُوا عَلَى النَّاسِ يَسْتَوْفُونَ وَإِذَا كَالُوهُمْ أَوْ وَزَنُوهُمْ يُحْصِرُونَ. Miserable are those who give less to people. Those, when they want to take something, they take in full. When they want to give something, they give less. أَلَا يَظُنُّ أُولَٰئِكَ أَنَّهُمْ مَقُوتُونَ. Do they not imagine, do they not presume that they are going to be resurrected one day? لَيَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ, for a very, very big day. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. The day when human being would stand or would raise for the Lord. Here, يَقُومُ النَّاسِ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ means human being will be raised for the Lord. Raised means come back, comes back to life, and raises because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has planned this. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Here, يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الرُّوحُ might mean the same thing. That the ruh and the angels will be raised. Because, as we know, with the first blowing, all the angels will die. And they have to be resurrected. They have to be raised again by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this might connect this verse to some other verses which we have about ruh and angels. In Surah Ma'arij, for example, we have ta'aruju al-mala'ikatu wal-ruhu ilayhi fi yawmin kana miqdaruhu 50,000. The ruh and the angels, they move up to him and will be raised for him in a day the measure of which is 50,000 years. If you want to count it with your own measure of time, of course, the measure on that day might not seem like this, but if you want to measure it according to your own time, it will be 50,000 years. تعرج الملائكة والروح إليه في يوم كان مقداره 50,000 سنة. And then, of course, it's give a consolation to the Prophet, peace be on him. فصبر صبرا جميلا. So wait, with nice patience. إنهم يرونه بعيدا ونراه قريبا. Because of their nature, they see these things to be very far away. And because of our knowledge, we see it to be very, very close. Of course, according to Allah's knowledge, all these things are very close. According to our knowledge, it's very, very far away. Also, there is one other verse which is even more interesting than the verse in Surah Ma'arij, in Surah Sajda, in Surah Alif Lam Mim Sajda, chapter 32. It says that just at the beginning of the Surah, it says, يُدَبِّرُ الْأَمْرَ من السماء إلى الأرض. Allah manages the affairs. يدبر الأمر. He sends command after command. تدبير means sending something one after another. He sends command after command from his high position to your lower position. من السماء إلى الأرض. Here السماء doesn't mean the sky. And الأرض doesn't mean the earth. Means from his high position to your low position, يُدَبِّرُ الْأَمْرَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. So this amr and command comes with the angels, comes with his other means. ثُمَّ يَعْرُجُ إِلَيْهِ. Then on one day, all these would move up back to him. فِي يَوْمٍ كَانَ مَقْدَارُهُ أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ لَمَّا تَعُدُ. In a day when its measure or its count would be like 1,000 of your years. This is, of course, only one stage of this return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, we know that on the Day of Judgment, when Darul Akhirah comes, let's not call it Day of Judgment, because judgment only goes to that one aspect of judging our actions. Because it's not only for judgment, everything should go back to God, and since everything goes back to Haqq, then there will be a judgment of Haqq and Batil. Batil will be just discarded and thrown away, and Haqq will go back to the Lord and reside in his vicinity. وَتَرَى الْمَلَائِكَةَ. Because Malaika only are Haqq. وَتَرَى الْمَلَائِكَةَ حَافِينَ مِنْ حَوْلِ الْعَرْشِ. At the end of Surah Zumar, you will see the Malaika will go round the Arsh on that day. وَقُضِيَ بَيْنَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. And the judgment with the truth is made. وَقِيلَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And then you would hear only praise of Allah on that day, because it's Haqq, and every Haqq, everything which has returned to Haqq, would praise Haqq as well. Now, if we take that meaning into account, it's return from Darul Dunya to Darul Akhirah. And Darul Akhirah is Yawmul Haqq. And when everything returns to him, including the angels, then the angels here are raised and ruh is raised to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, when things are, commands are coming from his high position to the lower position, it has one process. And when it goes back to him, it has another process. It's just like repeating everything in a reverse. And this is the meaning of أَمَّنْ يَبْدَأُ الْخَلْقَ ثُمَّ يُعِيدُهُ, the one who starts the creation, then repeats it and takes it back to himself. And everything goes back to him. And here, Ruh and Malaika, when they are raised, when they go back, of course, exactly like us human beings who go back in a different nature, in a different position, with a different type of creation, they go back as well with a different type of creation, different type of position to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the earth, as the universe, everything goes back to him with a different type of nature, and Ruh and Malaika as well. And then everyone will see how this Ruh and the angels are raised to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And why Allah says, يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ صَفَّى, because everyone can see this, how this will happen. And of course, when we go to Darul Akhira, we can see the angels. Darul Akhira is a place where our knowledge is expanded to a very, very extremely enormous size. We cannot imagine how our knowledge will evolve in Darul Akhira. So, two meanings, so to speak, could be imagined for this يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ. One is that they stand with respect. The other is that they are raised before Allah in ranks. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ صَفًّا. Now, the other issue which is very confusing, and the more you read about it and the more you hear about it, you become more confused, is the difference between Ruh and Malaika, difference between Ruh and angel. It is as complicated as the difference between Ruh and Nafs. You know, human beings, we say we have Nafs and we have Ruh. But what is the difference between Ruh and Nafs is very confusing. The same way when we say Ruh and angel, there is again this confusion. What's the difference between Ruh and angel? Now, there are many different opinions put forward about Ruh. Now, I just mentioned a few of them. First is that Ruh is exactly what is mentioned in Surah Isra. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ, they ask you about the Ruh. قُلْ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرَ رَبِّي, Ruh is from command of my Lord, or from the realm of the command of my Lord, which I'll explain inshallah shortly. And you are not given knowledge about it but a little. وَمَا أُوتِيكُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. So it is, as they say, it's مَخْلُوقٌ أَمْرِي, it's a creation that belongs to the world, to the realm of command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what's the realm of command? What's the difference with the realm of creation that we see? In the realm of creation, everything you see has a cause. Everything is created in a process, with time being a part and parcel of this creation. So, for example, for the rain, you see a chain of causes in place, so that it might happen. For creation of human beings, for example, you see a chain of causes which is in place. So everything is attributed to its cause, and the causes might go infinitely to the extreme that we might not really realize that, well, where is God? Does God stand at a very, 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 very early link of these chains of cause and effect? You cannot find that. It's very difficult. The philosophers also criticized Aristotle for his theory of prime mover for proving God, because it's very difficult to imagine when there was nothing and suddenly Allah started this chain of cause and effect, although it's rationally could be envisaged that yes, of course, when the first thing wanted to He initiated and started, then of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was there to start everything. However, this is the only thing, this chain of causes and effects, the only thing that we can see. You cannot see Allah there. And people, it's very funny because sometimes you see some of the exegetes or some of the theologians, they look for a type of futur in creation, a lapse in creation. Look, we don't know cause of this, so is Allah there. We don't know cause of, for example, we don't know how inside the atoms, for example, the movement of tiny particles inside the atom is determined, so Allah should determine it. No, the chain of cause and effect does not work like that. The chain of cause and effect is so perfect. There's no lapse. Farj al-basar. Look into the creation and look at, again and again. Hal tara min futur. Can you see a lapse in it? There's no lapse. It's all the chain of cause and effect is perfect. You cannot see anywhere that you can say, okay, here there's no real cause for this. It should be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here. No, the whole chain of cause and effect is created by Allah. And how you would imagine that when there is a lapse in this chain of cause and effect, then Allah should come in. No, Allah has made this chain of cause and effect so perfect that you can see no lapse in it. You cannot go and put finger on one place and say, there is no real cause for this and therefore Allah should be there. You cannot do that. There is no lapse in creation. As is said very clearly in Surah Mulk, ترجع البصر هل ترى من فطور ثم نرجع البصر كرتين. Then ponder and ponder, experience and experience, think and think. يرجع البصر إليك خاسعا وهو حسير. You would see that you find nothing but tiredness for yourself if you want to find a lapse in this chain of cause and effect. This is the world of creation of Allah. Now, what's the meaning of all these verses? That إنما أمره إذا أراد شيئا أن يقول له كن فيكون. His command, his amr is as such. When he wants something, he says be, and it will be. Now, Allah has planned that, for example, I should have a grand child. Just after, say, 30 generations, after 1500 years, I should have that. Should he wait until this process of cause and effect works for 1500 years, and then it comes to being, or he just says, be, and it will be. It just says, be, and I will have that grandchild of mine of 30 generations ahead of me. Allah wouldn't wait for anything to happen, of course. There are two sides to creation. One side which is attached to Allah. That's what is called the realm of His command. When He wants something to be, He says be. And it is. It is, however, if He wants it to be in time, He creates the time with it as well. The time is created with that. But in that realm of command, there is no time. It's immediate. Allah wanted this world to be created up to the day of judgment. He said, be, and everything is. Everything is already is. However, the time for it has not come. Of course, Allah is outside time. He doesn't wait for anything to happen. He wants something. He said, be, and it is. And every creation, although it's connected to this chain of cause and effect, it has a connection to God as well. And that's when they say this is the aspect of the command of Allah. This is Alamul Amr. Now, about Ruh, in that verse in Surah Isra, Allah says, قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرَ رَبِّ. Ruh does not come in this chain of cause and effect of this. It's from the realm of the command. And the realm of the command, if you really make sense of whatever I said, you could realize what the realm of command is. But we don't know what the realm of command is. And you might just think that I was talking nonsense. about the difference between the chain of cause and effect and the realm of command of Allah, which are two different things. All of us, although we are attributed to the causes, the apparent causes, we have an attribution, we have a connection to the Lord as well, which is of course much, much stronger than our attribution to, our connection to the causes that have created us, which are in their turn created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well, and has two aspects. Now this ruh, Allah says, is from His realm of command. And usually the theologians and the exegetes, they say that we have to differentiate between two worlds, two realms, realm of command and realm of khalq. Ala lahu al-khalqu wal-amr. If you go under to see different interpretations of the Quran under this verse, ala lahu al-khalqu wal-amr, all the aspects of malakut of something and the aspect of mulk of something. إنما أمره إذا أراد شيئا أن يقول له كن فيكون فسبحان الذي بيده ملكوت كل شيء. He is praised or glorified, the one who in whose hand is the malakut of everything. Malakut is that realm in that aspect of us which is connected to Allah directly, not to the cause and effect. Now they say, okay, Allah lahu al-khalq wa al-amr, there is a realm of khalq, which is the realm of causes and effects, there is the realm of amr, the realm of command, when everything is directly connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this ruh belongs to this realm. And that realm is not our realm to understand. That is something completely out of our reach. We only understand this realm of cause and effect. This chain of cause and effect we can experience, we can find out, we can theorize and everything. But that realm of command of Allah, in which everything is directly connected to Him, attributed to Him, we cannot understand. And that's why when they asked about Ruh, Prophet was told to answer, قُلْ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُمْ مِنَ الْأَلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. You are not given much knowledge about that realm. Inshallah, when we go to Darul Akhirah, Darul Akhirah is the realm of command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll see how things are directly connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everyone would know, يَوْمَ إِذٍ يُوَفِّيهِمُ اللَّهُ دِينَهُمُ الْحَقِّ وَيَعْلَمُونَ. Everyone would see, أَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقُّ الْمُبِينَ. He is the haqq, clear. Everything is only connected to Him. There's nothing but Him. There's nothing that could happen but with His decision, but with His power. This is what they can see when they come to that, because that's as well closer to Alamul Amr. And the reason for it is that we would see the Ruh, which belongs to Alamul Amr, there standing before Allah with ranks of the angels. Therefore, this is one of the explanations or one of the opinions about Ruh. It's exactly what Allah has explained in Surah Isra. قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. Now, the other opinion is that Ruh is a rank of angels who are highly stationed. Superior angels, so to speak. They are called Ruh. And the reason these people provide for it are very convincing, because Jibreel is called Ruh in the Quran, isn't it? In several places of the Quran, Jibreel is called Ruh. نَزَلَ بِهَا الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينَ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُنْذَرِينَ. Ruh al-Amin has brought this to your heart. Ruh al-Amin is Jibreel, the trusted Ruh. Or in Surah Maryam, when Allah speaks about sending Jibreel to Maryam, it says, فَأَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهَا رُوحَنَا فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا صَرِيحًا. We send to him our Ruh. So Ruh is clearly mentioned in the Quran to be Jibreel, and the angels of his rank. The angels of his rank, like you might say, Israfil and Israel, and that's why some people say Ruh is Malakul Maut. Now, their reason might be because he actually takes the arwah of the believers, and that's why he is called Ruh. Although we have no support for that in the Quran, but this is an opinion they have mentioned. But the opinion that these are Ruh is Jibra'il, or Jibra'il alongside with other superior angels, archangels, is something which we can see evidence for it in the Quran. The other meaning of Ruh, which is again supported by some verses in the Quran, is that Ruh is the Quran itself. Is the Quran itself. And what's the meaning of يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ, the day when Ruh and angels stand before God, means the Quran, you would see the real meanings of it at work there. Why Ruh is Quran? Because, for example, at the end of Surah Shura, we have وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا, we have sent down to you a Ruh from our commands, our amr. And Ruh is Quran. يُنَزِّلُ الرُّوحَ, at the beginning of Surah Nahl, يُنَزِّلُ الرُّوحَ بِالْمَلَائِكَةِ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ أَنْ أَنْذِرُوا أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدُونَ. He sends down Ruh with the angels of revelation, to anyone he wishes. So not only Quran, any revelation is called Ruh. This is another. Also, we human beings have Ruh as well, isn't it? We have Ruh. And Allah says, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهَ مِنْ رُوحِ, I have actually blown into you from my Ruh. So, now it is becoming very confusing. Many different meanings of Ruh, supported by the Quran, of course, supported by the verses of the Quran. Now, we either have to say that Ruh is a term used in many, many different meanings. Now, of course, we have to tackle one other very difficult issue, and that's the difference between Ruh and Nafs of human beings, because we have Nafs and we have Ruh. And we say Arwahul Mu'mineen or Arwahul Khala'iq and Anfusul Khala'iq as well. Now, either we have to say that Ruh has all these different meanings, which is then very confusing, that one term is used in all these different meanings in the Quran, and Allah has just left it for us to be confused. And the other meaning is that no, we have to find a chord which connects all these meanings together. Now, here I want to mention one view which is mentioned by Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullah, which I haven't seen in any other interpretation of the Quran, and this is one of the unique, of course Allama Tabatabai has many unique ideas in interpretation of the Quran, which shows that he was somehow gifted in understanding these concepts, very, very difficult concepts of the Quran. Now, he says that Ruh has only the first meaning. Ruh is from the command of your Lord. We don't know much about it. We don't know what is Ruh. And even when we say that on the night of Qadr, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ فِيهَا بِأَمْرِهِ تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ, we are speaking of that one Ruh, which might, of course, have manifested. Because in that verse, some exegetes say that Malaika are the angels, Ruh is Jibra'il. Jibra'il is coming with other angels. And it might, according to the theory of Allama Tabatabai, it might be the case, but it might not be the case as well. Now, I just very quickly go through that opinion of Allah. He says that Ruh is one thing. Now, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it comes to life, every living being has some portion of share of that. And according to the level of that, to the extent of that portion, they might increase in life, and they might be just very simple in the level of life. Now, we talk about ruhul nabat, the spirit which exists in vegetations, and ruhul haywan, the spirit that exists in animals, and ruhul insan, the spirit that exists in human beings. Now, that ruh is origin of life, and that's why min amr rabbi, and no one really knows what life is. It's very, very difficult to describe life. It's very difficult to say what life is, what is its origin, how, where it comes from, how it is for. Very difficult. Now, that ruh, just a touch of it, a shadow of it, you can see in vegetation. And that's why they grow, they have life, this process of taking food, digesting it, changing it to something else. And you can see some portion of it in animals. A bit more, it's just that a shadow coming there, a very, very vague and dark shadow coming there. When it comes to human beings, Allah says your connection with that ruh is a bit different. There is a blow of that ruh in your soul. And therefore, you have become reasonable, intelligent, understanding. Now, it's not only a shadow, it's not only a very weak touch, it's وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهَا مِنْ رُوحِ. I have blown something of that ruh. With the angels, now, when your connection with that ruh increases, you increase in life, you increase in closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, when your iman increases in a way that you prefer Allah over everything, Allah says that أُولَٰئِكَ كَتَبَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْإِيمَانِ. Allah has written iman in their heart. وَأَيَّدَهُمْ بِرُوحًا مِنْ, and has supported them with a spirit from Him. Again, رُوحًا مِنْ. It's all from His command, from His will, from His world, actually, not from this world that we will see. So, أَيَّدَهُمْ. Here the connection is even more than blowing, is ta'eed, is support with the mu'min. With the prophets, that ruh comes down to them. وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ كَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِّنْ أَمْرْنَا. In this way we have sent down to you a ruh from our command. The ruh has come into your soul. And now you could be called a ruh. Now the way that ruh is connected to the angels is even stronger. And therefore Allah calls these archangels to the ruh, completely ruh. And anything that He creates out of this chain of cause and effect, He calls ruh, like Isa ibn Maryam. إنما المسيح عيسى بن مريم رسول الله وكلمته ألقاها إلى مريم وروح من عيسى is his ruh. Why? Because He created it with His command out of this chain. Of course, everything is with His command, but when things come out of this chain of cause and effect, it's ruh. So there's one ruh. That ruh, inshallah, we will see on the Day of Judgment. We don't know what it is. It's very, very close to the realm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's above the angels. However, that ruh reflects in different creations. And we have to leave this difference between nafs and ruh, human ruh and nafs, for next week, inshallah, because we have come to the end of our time. And there, inshallah, we'll explain. The more your nafs parted of that ruh, the closer you become to Allah. In fact, that ruh brings faith That ruh brings tranquility. That ruh brings knowledge. That ruh brings closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when that ruh comes, depending what degree of that ruh you have, you might be a messenger, you might be one of awliya Allah, and you might completely be empty of that ruh except as a shadow which is reflected in vegetation and in animals. And you'll be an animal. Of course, you have a shadow of, you have a more touch of that ruh as human being, although you might completely be empty of spirituality, because then you can understand, you can have knowledge, you can have reason. And therefore, I think we go for this theory. This is a very good theory. It's a theory, of course, of Allama Tabatabai, mentioning that ruh is one thing, reflected in different things, in different levels. If I have understood him correctly, reflected in different things, and therefore, according to that, the level, to the extent by which ruh is found in any creation, that creation would be ranked closer and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
I'm
good because that I hear it, because I thought it would be confusing up to the end.
So if I can start off with a question here, that in my own way, the way I understood is that ruh is from the realm of command, and therefore ruh will always obey Allah's command, whereas the cause and effect are from the realm of the nafs, and therefore we have these choices in the nafs, at the level of the nafs. And so more closer that we are towards the ruh, the more we'll be commanding Allah's laws and all that, and the more we are down to the level of nafs and cause and effects, we'll be away from that attachment, that.
Well, cause and effect never disobeys God, of course. The chain of cause and effect perfectly obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's only human soul, which human soul and those souls which are given free will by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of that free will, we can choose to partake more of that ruh, actually. I don't think it works in that way, that the more we get closer to the realm of cause and effect, or alamul khalq, because Allah says, lahul khalq wa la. Both khalq and amr belongs to Him. So, it couldn't be any disobedience there. Before we continue with this question, last week we had a discussion about hur and hurul een, and different views were mentioned. Now, of course, we had a view of one of our sisters, Mrs. Bahaji, and which differs with many of the views here. Now, she just gave me a paper of research that she has done. I think it wouldn't do about her views. I think it wouldn't do justice to it if I just read it. I suggest that if she could photocopy this and give it to everyone, so that everyone would have a copy of it and go through it and see the arguments for your point of view. I think it would be more beneficial.
Sorry, I don't mind. It's just the research many people do, and Sheikh Muhammad Razavi made of it. But going to a seminar on this matter, and would love the ladies and gentlemen involved, is the sort of research of many scholars being put forward.
So anyhow, I mean, it makes the point stronger that this research should be available to everyone to see this view as well. So if you please could photocopy this, or if...
that would be good.
Yeah, okay, thank you very much.
Thank you, Sheikh. Sheikh, can I ask you a few questions about how does a ruh connect to a human being? At some point, something or someone decides that this collection of matter has got a connection to a ruh, and that becomes alive. And at some point, there's a disconnection, and that human being is no longer a human being, it's dead and becomes something else. So how does that connection happen? And when it disconnects, What happens to that nafs of the human being, that identity that makes one human being different from another one? What happens to that? Is it still part of the ruh, or where does it go if it's not?
Well, I hope things were as easy as you said. Just at one point we are there, at one point we are alive. The point is that the nafs doesn't die. You see, I have written a hadith. I wanted to mention this next week. Now we had that have asked the question. Now, in this, again, very difficult verse in Surah Zumar, Allah yatawaffa al-anfus hina mawtiha والتي لم تمت في منامها. Allah takes the souls when they die, and those who do not die, He takes the souls when they sleep. فيمسك التي قضى عليها الموت. The one that He has commanded that should die, He keeps the soul, doesn't send it back to the body again. Okay. ويرسل الأخرى إلى أجل مسمى. The one that He has decreed should continue living, when they are sleeping, to return the soul, and the body continues to live. Now, there is a tradition from Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam, and Sunni changed this tradition. Very close meaning of this tradition is reported from Ibn Abbas as well. Now he says, ما من أحد ينام إلا أرجت نفسه إلى السماء. No one sleeps unless that his soul is lifted up to the heavens. That means to Alam al-Barzakh or whatever. وَبَقِيَتْ رُوحُهُ فِي بَدَنِهِ. And his ruh remains in his body. Now, of course, this is very confusing in connection with the meaning of nafs and ruh and their relation. I will explain or expound on this next week, inshallah. Just take it as it is now. وَبَقِيَتْ رُوحُهُ فِي بَدَنِهِ. His ruh remains in him. كَشُعَاءِ وَسَارَ بَيْنَهُمَا كَشُعَاءِ الشَّمْسِ. There is a relation like the rays of sun with this earth. You see, what is the relation of the rays of sun with this earth? It's, of course, physical. However, it's something which is very difficult to understand, a very loose type of connection between rays of the sun and this earth. He says, the relation between this ruh and nafs when people sleep is like the connection between rays of sun and this earth. Now, فَإِنْ أَذِنَ اللَّهُ فِي قَبْضِ رُوحٍ فِي قَبْضِ رُوحٍ أَجَابَتْ رُوحٍ أَنَّفْ. If Allah gives permission that a soul should be taken, the ruh which is remaining in the body would go towards the nafs, which is taken in sleep. Okay. وَإِنْ أَذِنَ اللَّهُ فِي رَدِّ الرُّوحِ. And if Allah decides that no, the life should come back to this person, أَجَابَتْ النَّفْسُ الرُّوحِ. Nafs would go back again to the ruh, which is still in the body. So, here, a clear distinction is made between ruh and nafs. However, this ruh which is mentioned is ruh al-haywani, or the animal ruh, this animal spirit, which remains in the body when we sleep. And that's why we breathe, that's why we dream, and all these things. This animal ruh remains. The soul leaves, and that's why we cannot reason, we cannot remember, we can many, many things which happen to the body when we sleep. Now here, this ruh which is mentioned has just a shadow of that higher ruh, which gives us our animal life. But the soul itself has also a touch of that ruh, which of course is not mentioned here. And that is, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهَ مِنْ رُوحِ. Allah has blown into our souls from His ruh. So, what we can say is that when we die, that animal ruh in us disappears. However, the soul, which has a portion of that ruh in itself, would go to Alam al-Barzakh. It doesn't disappear. It's only the animal ruh. When a plant withers and dies out, what happens? The vegetation ruh is destroyed it. Now, we don't know what happens to it. This is, again, one of the most difficult issues, especially with animals who have soul as well. Now, we don't know whether plants have soul as well or not. They might just have a ruh of life, something like that. However, with those creations who have soul, we know that the animal ruh just disappears from the body, but the soul with some portion of that ruh, which is the highest creation of Allah, would remain in Barzakh, and then it would be transferred forward to Alamul Akhir, to Darul Akhir. I don't know whether that makes things clear or more confusing.
What you're saying is perfect. All I was mentioning is that, for example, our physical body is not relevant to our nafs and our ruh, because at some point that will disappear, but our ruh and our nafs will still exist.
Yes.
I was wondering, how is that connection? I mean, why, you know, how does that connection make that it requires a physical body and not, you know, what happens when there isn't?
I think this hadith is very, very clear. It says, your animal ruh has a connection with your soul, that it might be cut off at one point. When it is cut off, then you die, and your soul moves through. When it is not cut off, for example, you go into coma, still that animal ruh has some connection with the nafs. Or when you sleep, still that animal ruh has some connection to the nafs, and therefore you still live. When that connection is cut, then, of course, the death happens.
Okay, is it so that
the
soul is the ruh and nafs in trapped in a body. And also, the description of Allah about nafs is clear, that in three levels, amara, lawama, mutmainna. So, which means we have to fight and bring it to the certainty, to the high level. But that description is not about ruh, it's just various.
You are now bringing more complicated issues into the
when Allah says, you know, I have given you very limited knowledge, illa qalila, qul in amrin rabbi ma'utikum illa qalila. This is having been said about the nafs. But then the nafs is sort of being described in Quran clearly how to, it needs education. If you want to get to the level of ruh, then go to Allah, you have to educate your nafs. That's all I'm trying to say.
Yeah. Please let us discuss the issue of nafs next week, because then things get very confusing and very much more complicated. And just one thing that we can say at this point is that ruh and nafs are sometimes used interchangeably, but in the fact of the matter, they are different things, and because we actually see life in something, we use the term ruh for it, which is somehow synonymous with life in many places. Otherwise, ruh and nafs are two different things that we will have to discuss, inshallah, next.
Thank you,
Arias.
Thank you very much indeed for your attention. Another question just about connection. You said very clearly that the realm of cause and effect is something that can be understood by us, and that the realm of the command is beyond our understanding. But we also, you know, fully accept that there is no fault in creation, and there is a connection between everything that happens. So how then can we understand, with our limited understanding, the connection between the two realms? Because, you know, just going back to our understanding of cause and effect, whatever happens in one realm is going to have an influence on the other. So how does that actually work?
No, they are identical. You see, all that the Quran wants to tell us is that this realm of cause and effect is just a reflection of the realm of command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why it says, Allah الذي يرسل الرياح, Allah sends the winds. Allah الذي أنزل من السماء ماء, and Allah sends down the rain. Of course, when we think about it, well, it's not Allah. It's just a chain of cause and effect. Allah wants to tell us, look, this chain of cause and effect has a higher level of connection to Allah, which is the realm of command of Allah. It is difficult for us to understand unless we get that insight which pure hearts receive. And that's how then they can see. This hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, when someone asked him, have you seen your Lord? And he said, I never have worshipped something that I have not seen. And then he said, I did not see anything in this world. مَا رَأَيْتُ شَيْئًا إِلَّا رَأَيْتُ اللَّهَ قَبْلَهُ وَمَعَهُ وَبَعْدًا. Unless that I have seen Allah before it, with it, and after it. Means that Allah encompasses everything. And I can see that. I can see that. Or for example, Ibrahim says, بَلْ رَبُّكُمْ رَبُّ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ الَّذِي خَلَقَهُنَّ وَأَنَا عَلَى ذَلَكُمْ مِنَ الشَّعَرِينَ. I witness that Allah has created all these things. In a sense, I see that realm of command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it becomes visible only when the heart gets pure, purified. And then these chains and effects become some sort of illusion in a sense. You see everything now connected to Allah. It's just these things happen one after another. It's only Allah that works there. So the two realms are not disconnected at all. It's just one unified thing, which one is reflection of another thing. The only thing is that Alam al-Khalq has time, Alam al-An has no time. And that is the most difficult thing. That you want to connect something which has time with something which doesn't have time. And that just brings the very complicated question of how a timely creation could be connected to timeless God. Rabtul Hadith bil Qadim, something which is created to something which is eternal, has no time. So I think the only way to realize this is when the soul gets purified, and then soul, since soul intensifies the extent of ruh in itself, and ruh belongs to that realm, then you can see it, it can witness it.
If I were trying to visualize this in my head, can I say that it's a hierarchical structure which is contained within itself? To say that there's room, the realm of creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's the realm of command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The pathways and the passageways and the connection between the two is the ruh. And as you transcend from one to the other, it is because of the strength of the connection between yourself and the rule and what Allah commands.
Exactly. And that's why, if you remember when we were discussing about prophets, we said they have one extra ruh, and that's ruh al-Qudus, which is not somehow polluted with the passions of the soul. And through that they can see alamul malakut. Through that they can see all these things. Yes, it's completely the case. Yes.
Thank you, sisters.
You know, you mentioned that one is the realm of heart, which is dependent on the cause and effect, and the other one is the realm of ruh, which is hand. When we have an ordinary course of cause and effect, and something happens which is extraordinary or different, like the creation of Nabi Isa, so how can it be that this amr of ruh intervened it, and then how can we understand that sort of phenomenon, that this is something?
Well, this is the meaning of miracle. It means Allah is not bound by this chain of cause and effect. He has created it in a most perfect way, but He's not bound by it. I mean, He can just disrupt it whenever He wants. And that's the meaning of miracle. Disrupts this. Of course, again there is cause and effect there going on, but not the chain that we know. Another type of cause and effect there, which is difficult to understand for us.
Yes.
You know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that in tranquil hearts we add faith to faith, and then in other places He talks about adding humility, and is this the extra root that He gives?
Exactly. The more you actually become tranquil, your heart becomes tranquil, the more you somehow detach yourself from Dar al-Dunya, the more that ruh could be connected to your soul, or you could be connected to that ruh. And that ruh is the only means of our knowledge of Allah, our knowledge of the realm of command and all these things. It's through that ruh that we realize things, through that ruh that we understand, we have knowledge and all these things. Yeah, true.
Manjul,
do
you
want to
ask something?
Just trying to understand what you said here. You mentioned that we have ruh and we have nafs, and we don't call nafs anything. The ruh stays with us, while the nafs goes up to paradise while we sleep. And from that feeling we have dreams and whatever. But what is inside, inshallah, we sleep. But you can also mention ruh, there are different meanings for ruh. One is the fact that there's a malaika, who finds the sun in an alpha and beta, all of the malaika. That there are some of them for roof that come into the population. And the other question I had is on the 50,000 year of the Qiyamah. Mm-hmm. Is that roughly the same sort of how long it's been? If you go back to come to Musa, that was 5,000 years ago. But I think if you go to Nuh and Ibrahim, it couldn't be that. So Nuh and Khalid couldn't be that much for that either. So
you mean the life of human on this earth will be 50,000 years, and therefore the time that we go up, move up towards him will be. But that talks about the whole creation, and we know that the life of the whole creation is much, much longer than this. Especially the angels. The angels, we don't know when they are created, you see. And therefore, we cannot use that argument for the return of the angels to the Lord, because that says تَعْرُجُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ إِلَيْكِ يَوْمًا كَانَ مَقْدَارُهُ خَمْسِينَ. So the ruh and the angels go back to him on a day, the measure of which would be like 50,000 years of yours.
The angels are not being tried,
they are not being
tried. I mean, they're not being judged.
The day of judgment, يَوْمُ الْآخِرَةِ, is not only the day for judgment. It's a day for return to Allah. And since we return to Him, judgment will be made as well, so that those who are just trash should be taken out, and those who are pure could go up to Him. So I don't think we have to somehow monopolize the day of Akhirah for judgment only. Of course, for us, one of the most important aspects of it is judgment. But for the angel, it's not. It's just return to Him, which is, again, something very difficult. For example, for the prophets, it's not the judgment which is important, because they go there not as people who should be judged, they go there as judges. Okay? The Anbiya, وَجِيءَ بِالنَّبِيِّينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءَ وَقُضِيَ بَيْنَهُمْ. So, the prophets go there in position of judges, not in position of those who should be judged. So, what is their fear then? They fear something completely different from what we fear for the day of judgment.
The angels return to him? I mean, are they already there? What are they going to return to him?
The whole creation, you see, the whole creation is sent out, and then it's going to be collected back. So that's يوم الحشر or يوم الجمع. كما بدأنا أول خلق نعيده. As we started it, we take it back. We don't know what this means, how it happens. We know that there are difficult steps ahead for this world to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But yes, it is something in Nahjul Balagha, for example, Amirul Mu'mineen says you cannot imagine how the angels are fearful of that day when they want to go back to their Lord. And for example, we have this tradition when Imam Hassan alayhi salam was on his deathbed, and he was crying very much. And they asked him, why do you cry? You have not committed anything there. Or do you have a love for this world? Is that you cry? He said, no. Two things I cry for. First of all, because I'm losing my friends. That's taqd al-ahibba. Wa hawl al-muttala. The day when I'm exposed to God. I am much fearful of that exposure to God. And this exposure is not necessarily for punishment, not necessarily for taking someone to hell. That exposure happens to angels as well. There is an exposure of them to Allah. What's the meaning of it, we really don't know. These are very, very difficult concepts which are put in very, very simple words. The Prophet, peace be upon him, used to say that, Utitu Jawama al-Kalam. I have given this ability of Jawami'ul Kalam, that I put very, very difficult concepts in very, very simple words. And they have been put in very simple words first, but they are not simple. They are very difficult to understand.
Any questions?
My question is just related to something you mentioned in close to the talk. You said that the angels also are raised in a different state to what they were. So I was wondering, if they have not committed any sins and if they always obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why should their state be a different one? Whereas we humans can understand that we have committed sins, so we are not as innocent as we were, or not as pure as we were when we were born.
What about the prophets then? The prophets, imams, they are completely sinless people. They haven't committed anything. Even sometimes their depth of obedience is above the depth of obedience of some of the angels. Because they do it with great, great knowledge and sincerity, which might go beyond knowledge and sincerity of some of the angels. So why are they pure?
Yes, I'm not talking about the fear, but they are in a
changed,
a different state to
whatever. You see, when we die, whether we are good, bad, sinner, immaculate, we go into a completely new realm, which is not familiar to us, isn't it? And we change stage, we change our level to a completely different thing. Of course, we don't know those who have died, what they are experiencing now, inshallah, we die all of us soon and we go and find out. But the point is that this Darul Akhir is an extremely severe change in the position of everyone in this world. And that's why it makes it a bit difficult. Exposure to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah coming in a figurative sense that as is mentioned in Surah 5, to among His creation. This is something very, very difficult. So for those who realize it, of course, for those who do not care about it, do not realize it, it's just simple. But for those who realize it, like prophets, like Aima, they were very, very fearful of that thing. All of them.
Thank you.
You
think we have the last question from Muhammad?
Sheikh, could you explain the concept of cause and effect? I think the scientists here should explain the concept of cause and effect. What do you mean?
I've heard this quite a lot. I never thought it relevant to theology, and I never tried to understand it. So, what do you mean by this?
Cause and effect. It means that anything that you see in this world has a cause behind it, which has produced it. Not only one cause, things might have many, many different causes. Now in theology and in Islamic philosophy, they say that we have illatul tamma and illatul mu'adda. A cause which is complete cause for creation of something or for existence of something. And a cause which just makes it possible, facilitates the existence of something. Now in philosophy, they prove that the perfect cause illatul tamma for everything is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't have something which has one unique cause. But we have different causes facilitating the existence of something. And these are the ilalul mu'adda, which makes something to be possible. For example, our parents are cause for our existence, for our being, but not complete cause. There is always something above all these chains which makes that complete and perfect, and that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.